Text today, as we've started out with last week. So if you could find Psalm 119. And we'll be looking at verses 65 through 72. Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72. And if you're able to stand, would you please do so? Let's honor God as I read His Word in your presence. And then we'll seek Him for help in understanding and applying His truths to our life. Verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Amen. Our Father, we humbly bow before you again today and seek your help as we endeavor to learn more from you. And so would you meet us now, Lord, in the Scriptures? Would you, Holy Spirit, would you come now and be our teacher? Would you prepare our hearts to hear from you and to learn from you? Holy Spirit, we confess our need for help today. And so meet us now. This word of God is open before our eyes just as our heart is open before your eyes. And so do your work, Lord, in us for your glory and for the good of our own souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Let's connect the dots real quick. You remember last week when we started looking at this whole issue of learning from affliction, we saw that the goal of godly learning is to live in accordance with the will of God, right? Or to live in accordance with the Word of God. For the Word of God reveals the will of God, okay? We saw last week that godly change is the objective. Godly change is the reason that we want to learn. Godly learning should lead to godly change. Okay? You remember that? 2 Timothy 3:16? All scriptures breathed out from God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, right? And so change is what we're looking for. Change, godly change, I shouldn't say just say change. Godly change is what we look for when we come to the scriptures. One who learns, though, must first become a learner. If you, for example, take an unbeliever into the book of Proverbs and through the scriptures and try to train them, all that you make is a good legalist. They know the Bible and they feel like they're okay when they do the things that the Bible says. That's not God's plan. God wants you to be converted first and then learn. Jesus says that if you what? Love me, you keep my commandments. God wants us to love him first, right? And you cannot love God until you've been born again. Beloved, let us what? Love one another. For those that love God have been what? Born of God. You cannot love God unless you've been born what? Again. Can't do it. You don't even know what love is until you have been what? Born again. We love because he first loved us. Amen. Yes? And so that's the whole idea, is that one who learns from God must first become a learner or a disciple. Learning then, we saw last week, is the process. It's a process of understanding and acting on the knowledge that you gain through experience. God, see, all of life is a learning experience for the believer. Life, it's God's classroom. It's all God's classroom. And he's there as a teacher in every experience. And that's the reason we don't want to disregard pain. There's wonderful lessons to be learned through the painful experiences of life. But if I don't believe God's teaching me something, I won't learn. Because all that I want to do is to get rid of the pain. You see the problem? If all that I'm focusing on is the pain, then I'm not learning the lesson. Because I need to see what's causing the pain. And even more so, look at this. I need to see what the pain is causing in me. Pain brings out some ugly things, doesn't it? That were suppressed until the pressure came, and whoop, there it surfaces. Because, and the natural tendency is to blame what? What did Adam and Eve do? Lord, if you hadn't given me, imagine that. Blaming God for your sin. If you hadn't, but that's human nature. Since you can't blame God, you blame the next person closest to you. Right? And so pressure brings to surface ugly things that are still there. And so if all that you're going to do is concentrate on the pain, you miss the point. Look at what came out. And God says, think of what came out of your mouth. You say, well, I wouldn't have said it if you hadn't done it. But God says, no. You said it because it was what? It was already in your heart. You say, well, I ain't said nothing like that in years. Yeah, but it was still there. Or you wouldn't have said it now. You get it?
Yeah.
And so pain is designed to teach you something about you. And my pain is designed to teach me something about me. And unless I see it, I wind up just like a child, repeating this what? Same lesson over and over again. And I'd be the first one to raise my hand and say, I'm a slow learner. But thank God I'm a learner.
Amen.
Yep. If you're a Christian, you are a learner.
Amen.
And all that we want to do is to become better students. Yes?
Amen.
Better students. And then we saw that a disciple with understanding imitates what's taught, right? Remember how Paul said it, O King James, follow me what? As I follow Christ. Or ESV, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, okay? So that's kind of the summary of what we saw last week. Today, I want to take these two big subjects, and actually they're not big subjects, so I think we can cover them reasonably here. I want to define affliction, and then I want to try to understand it a little bit, okay? Define it and then try to understand it. So let's look at then process. Let's look at understanding affliction. Defining it. In the Old Testament, when you think about affliction, I summarize it with this statement right here. Affliction is anything that causes pain, distress, suffering, or calamity. Okay? And then, I mean, that's a collage of words that just tries to kind of get you in the ballpark, is that when the Bible uses affliction, it has a wide range of events and activities, okay? So, but it's these things that cause pain and distress in people's lives, and it causes suffering, and sometimes it's just utter calamity that comes. But God is still teaching, all right? He's teaching in it, okay? Quickly, I want you to think about some examples. One example then from the Old Testament is in Genesis 12. You remember when Abraham had been called out by God to go, and he and his wife Sarah, she was called Sarai at the time before her name was changed to Sarah. He and Sarai then got into an area where he knew Pharaoh liked pretty women, and he knew his wife was pretty. And so he said to Sarah, hey, hon, you know, we're getting ready to face something pretty tough here. And so, why don't you just kind of tell Pharaoh you're my sister? You remember that? And so they lied, and Pharaoh took Sarai to be his wife. And the Bible says God afflicted Pharaoh and his household with plagues, okay? And so God was teaching. And even a heathen learned that lesson. He went to Abraham, man, what have you done? If heathens can learn... You know, why can't we? I mean, Pharaoh realized stuff got bad in my house when I brought this woman here. Get her out. And why can't Christians learn that?
Well,
You know, you got a man in 1 Corinthians sitting up in the church with his stepmother. He ain't learned yet that that's wickedness. And the church ain't learned. They're just like, nothing wrong with this, right? And so God says, because you won't learn. Some of you are weak. Some of you are sick. And I've had to kill some of you. These are Christians. Why? Because he's a good father.
Yes, he is.
And a good teacher. And if you're so stubborn as a Christian you won't learn from God, you might as well go on home. God's serious about us learning. Yeah? Then we see in Genesis 31, injustice. You all remember when Jacob was a schemer. That's his name. He names him schemer. And so it's like God said, Jacob, I'm going to teach you something about scheming. God sent Jacob to a master schemer.
Amen.
His uncle. named Laban. And so God sent a schemer to a for real schemer.
Yeah.
And Laban laid some tricks on Jacob. And so in Genesis 31, God said that Laban had afflicted Jacob with all the changing of his plans and made his life severe for long periods of time. And so that's a way of affliction. It can be injustice, oppression. Is a way of affliction. You remember in Exodus, when you see Israel in Egypt, it says that the Egyptians inflicted Israel with these hard burdens, right? With making their life hard as slaves. Not only that, sickness and disease is considered to be affliction. Leprosy in Leviticus 13 is called an affliction. People had been afflicted with leprosy. I don't know if y'all remember when we went through the festivals. Remember God told his people to afflict themselves, right? So there's self-affliction. That basically means you just deny yourself. You deny yourself of the pleasures and the comforts of life. That's self-affliction, okay? And that's okay. You're supposed to what? Learn from that. Those of you who fasted, if you did a true fast, you learn something.
Amen.
Learn something about yourself. You learn how weak you are.
Yeah.
It's amazing when you're fasting, you think of food you hadn't thought of in months.
Yeah.
It's like, why in the... that ain't even on my radar. Why am I thinking of that right now? Fasting will test you to prove to you where you really are. Okay, so that's the whole idea of self-affliction. It's designed to teach. Barrenness. You remember in Samuel, Hannah was not able to have children. And then in 1 Samuel 1, she thanks God for removing that affliction, right? That affliction from her life, from not being able to have children. And so that's just some examples. Poverty and war and many others are then examples of affliction in the Old Testament. Remember, it's anything that causes what? Pain, distress, suffering, or calamity. You come to the New Testament, and it's pretty similar. In the New Testament, you also see, well, you see this in the Old likewise, that affliction can occur with individuals, and affliction can occur with groups. You find Paul in Philippians 4 talking about his afflictions, all right? But then you heard Brother Billy read... in the section for giving today, God talks about these churches in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians that were afflicted with poverty and hard. So he called it severe affliction because their life was so hard. And so it's not just individuals that get afflicted. Churches can be afflicted. I believe that we're going through a period of affliction as a church. And so you say, well, Brother Willie, why do you say that? You think about it. Look around. So you have to open your eyes to see when you're being afflicted. And so the question is, are we learning? See, not just individuals, but as a church, are we learning what God is teaching us? Yeah? And so if all that we do is focus on the pain and try to get out from under the pain, we're missing the lessons. Not that he's just... Not only the lessons he's teaching individually, but we can miss the lesson that he's teaching us collectively. All right? And so in the New Testament, you find examples of sickness, Let's look at some of these. Can you turn to Matthew 4 and verse 24? In the New Testament, we find things like sickness and demon possession as a matter of affliction. You got that? Verse 24. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those that is, afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Okay, so affliction can involve not only sickness but demon possession. Okay, the other thing that we notice, you can find Acts 7 and verse 11, affliction can involve natural disaster. God can use the weather and nature to afflict, to bring pain. 7:11. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction. You see that? And our fathers could find no food. So there are natural disasters that are affliction. We also notice that, keep going, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. When you have those, I think this came up in Bible study. I can't remember who brought this up, but workplace. It might have been Brother Lay. Workplace. When you're dealing with people in the workplace and you find opposition to the gospel, don't think that that's rare. You remember how people don't consider it rare when you find these kind of things happening in your life. Okay, God uses these experiences to afflict us, and sometimes when you see that kind of opposition and challenge, you realize people are really getting to you with questions you can't answer. Why do you think God wants you to know that? Why do you think He wants you to know you don't know? You see? And so don't get angry at the person. Accept their affliction and say, well, let me tell them, I'll get back to you. I just learned what God was teaching me. I should have been able to answer you. Thank you, Lord, for showing me I need to be better prepared. What? Always ready. What? To give an account, to give an answer to anyone who what? Ask you. And Lord, you just showed me that I what? I was not ready. See? Rather than getting angry at the atheist or the agnostic or whatever, whoever God may use to bring that affliction, see what the affliction revealed about you. Yes? And so you got 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, because we were what? Afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. I think I got one more example here, maybe. Poverty. And I think we already talked about that one. In the next chapter, Paul is talking about these churches in Macedonia, and they were afflicted with great poverty, severe affliction with poverty, right? And imprisonment. Y'all know that Paul was imprisoned many times. And he saw that imprisonment as affliction, and he wanted to learn from it, okay? So hopefully you can see that affliction is so broad that I didn't attempt to make a real narrow definition as much as I wanted you to see examples of it, okay? So hopefully you can see that there are many, many, many ways that God afflicts us in life, and He is using that to what? Teach us. You get it? That's what I want you to see. And it doesn't necessarily mean you've done anything wrong. It could. The lesson that He might be teaching you is that you are wrong. And I'm using this to spank you. Yeah? Until you admit you are wrong. I'll keep on what? Spanking you. And everybody that's been a parent knows that's the case. Sometimes, I've told y'all, Dan probably gets tired of hearing the story, but I told y'all the difference between Phil and Dan. When it was time to give Phil a spanking, Phil was spanked before I even touched him. He's all over the place. He's falling out in there. Dan's an iceberg. He's going to take it. He's tough. You got to break that iceberg down.
Well,
now, that was love.
Yeah. Amen.
You see, if you withhold the rod, you what? Hate your child. Yes?
Amen.
Love disciplines.
Amen.
Now, it doesn't feel like love until you get to the result. And it's the same with us. When God is loving on us, it doesn't feel like love all the time. Because until I learn my lesson, and then I realize God loves me. He stopped me from doing what I was doing, and now I see why. I was headed to destruction. I didn't want to lose that job. I didn't want to lose this thing or whatever. And I thought that God was hating on me. But he was loving me. Yes? So he afflicts. I don't know why I had to get sick. Of all the people, me, I'm laying on my back. And what you going to do when you land on your back? Right? So God knows what he's doing. And so rather than trying to get somebody to fix it, find out from God what you need to learn. Yes? So that, I guess I'm jumping ahead a little bit. So then the whole idea then is when we understand affliction, think about the cause, and ultimately God is in control of all affliction. All right? What? I mean, when we say that God is sovereign, that means he rules over what? Everything. Pleasant, unpleasant, what you consider to be good, what you consider to be bad, what you consider to be wicked. God rules over everything and everybody. He showed you, one little example was that God chose 12 men. One of them, God said, I know you are a devil and I'm choosing you to be in my little circle. Well, what kind of sense does that make? God controls the devil just like everybody else. And he controls those who are being used by the devil just like everybody else. And he has plans for people used by the devil in your life.
Amen.
To teach you something about you and you something about what?
Amen.
About him.
Amen.
Wicked people. Misusing you, passing you over on the job, stabbing you in the back, destroying your property, cutting up your tires, right? Breaking in your house, go on and on and on. He uses wicked people to teach you something about you and about him.
Amen.
Maybe showing you that you love your stuff too much.
Well,
that's a hard lesson to learn.
Yes, it is.
My love is to be reserved for God and people, not your new car or whatever, your new couch. Or, right? We getting it? And so ultimately, have you all ever seen these verses, Psalm 66? It took a while for Israel to understand these truths, but once they accepted the fact that God was sovereign, you come up with truths like you find in Psalm 66. Verse 10. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads, right? But not only do they accredit God with the affliction, look at how, you see how it went on? We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. So I will praise you. I'll praise you when I go in. I'll praise you when I come out, because you are in control of it all.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
But you see, until I start learning, I'll be confessing and complaining about going in. Now, I'll praise on the way out,
come on, bro.
But I missed all of the lesson that I should have learned while I was in there. Which means I'm going to have to do what? Go back in again. You getting it? Because God is a good teacher. Now, you know, this theology always sound good. I remember all the classes I took when I was at Southwood. It's amazing to be sitting in class taking theory. Isn't it? You're just sitting there and it all just makes sense. You're just looking and grinning, and then you got to go back to the job and apply it. And it's a whole different story when you got to put it to work. And that's the way life is. We can write with these. See, our meetings here are times to learn truth, but now you got to go and apply it. That's where you learn. I learned a whole lot more in 6 months at Southwestern Bell than I did in 5.5 years in college. Electrical engineering. You know what I mean, relatively speaking. I had a whole lot of information in college. But then you see how truth applies when you get out there in the real world. And so, you know, we get together, and this is wonderful. We study the Word, but God wants you to go now back into the classroom. Leave this classroom, go into the real classroom, and learn. Yes? Okay. And then, you know, Isaiah 45 is a real interesting verse. God says, I'm the one who creates light and darkness, and He's the one that causes calamity.
Yeah.
Who does it? God. God does it. He's sovereign over what?
Amen.
Everything. Now, also you have to understand this. God can cause affliction directly. He can do it Himself. From Him to you. He doesn't need to use any intermediary. There are times that God brings affliction directly from Him to you. Yeah? And so you got verses like, I think, was that 1 Thessalonians? Let's see over here. I know it's in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians, okay. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. You see? God is going to afflict Himself, and He does it Himself personally, right? And then you got the other cases, like in 2 Corinthians. Y'all remember the case where Paul was pleading with God to remove the thorn? But he said that this messenger from Satan was given to me, right? God is the one that sent Satan to buffet, to humble Paul. Job, you remember the story of Job, right? God is the one y'all know that story? God was the one behind that all of Job's suffering.
Amen.
Now, it wasn't for his hurt. It wasn't for bad. It was what? It was for his good. Now, along the way, he experienced a lot of pain. A lot of loss, misery. Think of it. Losing your children, not only your wealth, but your health. Your own spouse wants you to commit suicide. This is painful. Your friends accusing you, lying on you, accusing you of having done. This is painful.
Yeah.
But God was showing Job something about Him.
Yeah.
Even in that, Job felt like he still had some self-righteous attitude. If I could just get an audience with God, I'll prove myself.
Yeah.
But at the end of it, what did he say? Lord, I spoke out of turn. I don't know what I'm talking about. Forgive me. Job had to learn. God is so much larger than you think. His ways are beyond finding out, Job. Sometimes it's best just to be still and know that He's God. Stop your fussing and complaining. Trust in the Lord what? With all your heart. Stop trying to figure it out. You know how we do. When we have a problem, it's like, if I would have done this, and if I would have done that, right? That's leaning what? To your own understanding. Because what's the whole idea? If I go back and do this, and this, and you see it? So, don't lean to your own understanding. Just trust God. Because in Job's case, he taught Job that all these things these people are telling you are not true.
Yeah.
So stop trying to figure out why you lost everything.
Mm-hmm.
Just trust me.
Amen.
Now, when it happened initially, he prayed. And it's amazing to think that this man could have these kind of losses and fall down on his face and what? Worship God. But it lasted longer than he thought. And it got worse than he thought. And see, that's the challenge for many of us. We can worship God at the beginning of loss and hurt. It's when it lasts longer than we planned. And it gets worse than we planned. I didn't think you were going to let me lose everything. All of my savings. Right? I mean, come on, Lord. I worked hard. Right? You know how the psalmist says? I mean, I try to do right. You know? The wicked. But look at these wicked folks. Killing, robbing, stealing, they're doing fine. Now, I'm the one who got nothing. You see? I mean, we all struggle with this. And so, God is showing us, He's teaching us things about ourselves that we got to learn. None of us are as humble as we think. All of us got our little pride for things. I can lose this. I don't mind losing. We don't tell the people that. I don't mind losing anything. But I got a thing over here that I'm keeping. You know what God's going after?
Right.
And so, you know, individually we need to learn as a church. I mean, as a church, we're the same way. You know, we like to revel in the fact we started with nothing. But then right on the heels of that, what are we doing? We started with nothing but look at what we got now.
Yeah.
You see?
Yes, sir.
You see the danger in that? Now, we want to thank God for what He's done for us. But like Israel. Israel got in trouble with God's blessing.
Yes, it did.
God's blessing is what got them in trouble. And that's what you and I have to be careful about, is when God's blessings get in the wrong place in our life. Even as a church, when we put them in the wrong place, God's got to teach us a lesson.
Yeah.
Yes?
Yes, sir.
All right. We good so far? Y'all follow me? And so the last thing I want to say here is that y'all will agree with me that affliction began with the first, our parents, right? With Adam and Eve. That's where affliction began when Adam and Eve made the conscious decision to what? Disobey God. And sin entered the world, right? Genesis 3 describes the fact, God said that life's going to be hard for you now, Adam. For the rest of your life, you're going to be afflicted. In your work life, and he said, you remember how he told him? The earth is not going to cooperate with you anymore, Al. You and I can't imagine our earth without sin. No death, you see? We're accustomed to seeing death all around. Plants die, our animals, we're accustomed to seeing death. But the perfect world had no death. There were no fossils, there was nothing to die. There was nothing to bring death. But once Adam sinned, he ruined his environment. You get it? That's where affliction started. And then Romans said that affliction, that Adam's sin then afflicted everything. Trees, animals, everything. Got water, everything gets afflicted. Right? You know, all of these things that politicians are trying to clear up now, air and all the things, it's all because Adam sinned. Yes? And so that's the cause. And so the fact is that no one or nothing is exempt. And so the last thing I want to talk about real quickly then is the purpose. God's purpose in affliction for believers is ultimately good. And hopefully, those of you who know Romans 8:28, there shouldn't be any argument about that. We know that God calls us what? All things to work together for good to those that love Him, those that are what? Called according to His purpose. So that's His ultimate goal. It's ultimate good for those who believe, those who trust Him. But there are a few other purposes. that God has in affliction. One of them is retribution. I just showed you that in 2 Thessalonians 1. God said He's coming to repay people for the evil that they've done. And there are times in our lifetime God afflicts someone to repay them for the evil that they've done. You remember you saw in Acts where God killed a king on the spot for being arrogant? Okay? You remember in the book of Acts where you had this husband and wife that had lied and said they'd sold properties, and because they were trying to mimic a Barnabas or other generosity. You remember that? And so they then went and lied before the church. And what did God do? Killed them on the spot. He took punitive retribution on the spot. Why? Because He wanted to teach the church, don't lie. Don't play with God like this. Right? God is holy, and He's truthful, and He's honest. So there are punitive purposes in affliction. But there's also disciplinary. Can you find that Hebrews text there? Real quick, Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. Can you turn there real quick? Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives, right? So there's a disciplinary purpose, and that's what you and I are trying to learn together. God is, when He disciplines, it's designed to teach us, okay? There's also the real amazing truth, yes, that discipline actually proves if you're for real. Uh-huh. You know, now I mentioned Philip and Daniel. When it was all said and done, they both knew I loved them. Mm-hmm. I had to deal with them differently, though. They're my sons, but they're not a blob. They're individuals. And so I have to prove my love to Phil just like I have to prove my love to Dan. Okay? And so, ultimately, then, once you're disciplined, it proves the love that's within you. Mm-hmm. You receive that discipline from God as love. That proves that you know, you understand. You know that God loves you, right? As opposed to just being punitive, where you're going to be a rebel and dig your heels in, and God's just going to have to take you out. But when you're disciplined by a loving God, you realize that this is for my good. Lord, I love You. And that's what we're not there yet. But that's the whole point of what we're looking at in Psalm 119. Right? He realizes, before I was afflicted, I was a mess. Yeah. But now that God has punished me or disciplined me, Lord, I love You.
Yeah.
And I love Your word, you see? But that only happens when you are a true child.
Yeah.
Okay? All right? So you prove the genuineness of your love. That's 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. And then 5. I've been waiting to get to this. Woo! I've been waiting to get to this. One of the great, 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 great purposes of affliction is to reveal the character of God. Oh my! God wants us to see more about Him. And sometimes He just simply has to slow us down so that we can look at Him. Be still, Willie! You're running around like we're like busy Marthas. All of us got stuff to do. And we tell, Lord, I just don't have time. I got to do this and I got to do that. And I'll get to You tomorrow. My quiet time, we know how we are. We always got an excuse. And so God has to slow us down and say and show you what's really important. It's amazing when you get sick how unimportant other things are.
Yeah, amen.
Isn't it?
Amen.
I mean, critical things, when you get sick, I ain't talking about a little sneeze. I'm talking about when you're for real sick. You really learn what's important then. Yeah? And so, God wants to, can you find James? This truth is about Job. It comes out of the story of Job. James 5 and verse 11. It says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen," look at this, "the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is" what? "Compassionate and merciful." Job had to learn that.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that he didn't know it a little bit. But when he got, think of this. When God finished dealing with Job, the Bible, he had more than he had at the beginning.
Yes, sir.
But he also, if you study if you look at the story of Job, God did not change Job's situation until he prayed what? For those that had been hurting him and his accusers. Okay? So, you see, Job had to also, not only is God compassionate and merciful, Job had to learn to what? Be compassionate and merciful too. God wants us to what? Be like him.
Amen.
You get it? And so, God reveals more of his character so we can learn to be like what? Him.
Amen.
You good with this? This is so wonderful. We just look at this last one. Y'all know this one. Y'all remember Lazarus had gotten sick. Y'all remember that? John 11. So Mary and Martha sent for Jesus, and Jesus was trying to explain it to the disciples before he left, and so he said that Lazarus was sick. You remember that? And he said, "This sickness is not to death, but it's for what? The glory of God, that God may be glorified through the Son." You getting this? God gets glory if we handle affliction properly. Now, Lazarus went on to die, but Jesus knew that that one, when he said he's not going to die, he meant he ain't going to stay dead. So sometimes situations to us look like it's dead. But to God, he knows how to bring back, how to bring life from that which is dead. People have written you off. There ain't no way you coming up out of this one. But things that are impossible with men, or what? Possible with God.
Yes,
amen.
Yes, sir.
And God has to teach us that that's not just a verse.
Amen.
He has to teach us that those things aren't just true for Lazarus, or for this one or that one. We have to learn that he's the same yesterday, what? Today and forever. The same God. Yes? And so, ultimately, God's glory is what's to be revealed in these afflictions. So my brothers, my sisters, we then together have seen that affliction is anything that brings a pain and distress, suffering, or calamity. We together have seen that affliction comes in many, many, many varied forms in this fallen world, right? We've seen affliction come as injustice, right? We've seen affliction that comes as oppression and sickness and disease. We've seen that affliction comes as poverty and war, and even demonic activity can be affliction. It comes directly from God, or it can be indirectly, right, from God. We've seen that God can cause these things to work in our behalf. We've also seen that God has what? A purpose. He always, always, always has a purpose in our affliction. God, who is omnipotent, God, who is omnipresent, God, who is omniscient, has determined to cause all affliction to work together, what? For our good. All of it. He's ultimately working every problem, every pain, every issue for our good. When he disciplines us with affliction, it is to prove that he loves us, and it's to teach us to obey him. When he disciplines us with affliction, it is an opportunity for us to demonstrate that our love for God is genuine. Genuine love does not dissipate because it's hard. You see, I didn't expect Phil and Dan to stop loving me because I had to discipline them. Ultimately, even though it might have hurt at that time, I knew that afterwards they would see that it came from love. Right? And so discipline is designed to work the same way in us. It's to demonstrate that we love God. To demonstrate that our love is for real, it's genuine. Right? This affliction is also to reveal the character of God. It's to reveal that God is holy. God is righteous and good. God is the one that's compassionate. God is kind. And there are oftentimes you have to learn this lesson over and over again. When you know you're in a situation because you messed up, you have to then realize how forgiving God is. There are some times that you know the only way I get out of this is mercy. Lord God, have mercy on me. And I can see how merciful God is. He had every justification to leave me as I was, to let me rot in that situation. But he brought me out. He brought me out. Mercy. Oh, grace and mercy are so wonderful when we learn that this is truly God's character. We learn that God is our protector, right? God is our provider. God is the one who delivers. He's the one that heals. He's our counselor. And the fact is, we learn that there's no affliction that's beyond God's ability.
Amen.
And you got to learn that. Sometimes God has to leave you in affliction a long time. Because he knows you're going to try every way to get out on your own. And sometimes God has to let you. Remember the woman with the issue of blood that had that the blood flow that, you know, she just said she'd sought help for a long time, had spent all of her money, right? So where was she? She was utterly desperate. Sometimes that's what God does in our lives. He lets us get utterly desperate. And she was utterly desperate when she finally saw who? Jesus. And she said, if I could just what? Touch him. That's all I want to do. You see? And sometimes God has to put us in that place to where you can say, Lord, I just want to touch. Just touch me. Right? I just want to feel your touch in this situation. And he'll do it. But sometimes it takes a long time for us to get there. Because we're a lot more stubborn than any of us want to admit. And we got that hustle nature in us. We can hustle. We can hustle. We can try to figure out many ways as we can. And so God really wants us to see that nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is impossible. And he's able to do what? Exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think. And if you're not a Christian, I simply say to you that you're still trying to handle your afflictions on your own. If you're not a Christian, regardless of how many sermons you listen to and how many good Bible verses you've memorized, if you're not a Christian, you are still trying to handle life on your own. And until you're broken, you will not know anything. You won't have any idea what I'm talking about. You won't learn until you become a learner. And so, regardless of your age, whether you're young or old, you need to come to Christ today. You need to trust him. You need to believe on him. And if you will do that, he will deliver you. He will save you forever. He will secure you forever. Every promise I've talked about here now belongs to you. You are now the object of his love. You're the object of his care. You're the object of his compassion. You then are he has committed himself to you forever. But you've got to come to him. Lord, would you work among us today and make these truths real for us and in us. And for those of us that know Christ, who know we're in the middle of this struggle, would you show us where we've been resisting you, where we've been quenching the Spirit, where we've grieved him? Just show us, Lord, where we have not surrendered. Show us where we have not learned the lessons that you're teaching us in our pain and hurt and distress and in the calamities that you've even allowed to come in our lives. Just help us to learn today. And for the one that does not know Christ and His saving grace and with that saving faith, would you save one today for your glory?
Yes.
For your glory, Lord, for the good of that person's soul and for the progress of the church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.